I want to welcome all of you here as we continue on our Through the Bible studies. We're in Numbers chapter 15. If you remember last week, we saw the children of Israel come to the border of the Promised Land. They came to Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies sent in. Two spies came back with a very wonderful report of what the land looked like, very encouraged to go in and take it, to receive the land that God had promised and given to them. And then 10 spies came back with a negative report and influenced the rest of the congregation to not go in. And so they lost their opportunity. They'll now wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. But as we come into chapter 15, we find right off the bat that God gives them hope. They lost the opportunity to go in, but the younger generation, they're still going to go in. And so as we start off in chapter 15, we find right in the first couple of verses that encouragement, really, subtly put, that they will go into the land. They will, in fact, inherit the land. It says in chapter 15 in Numbers, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land, you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you." So right off the bat, as he's giving these instructions, he's letting them know that they are going to, in fact, come into this land that they will inherit, that God is giving to them. And when they come in there, there are certain things they're to do. And that's basically the offerings that they're to bring to the Lord once they come in and inhabit the land. And so in verses 3 through 21, it actually speaks of the various grain and drink offerings that are to accompany their animal sacrifices. And as you go through this passage, you find that there's a lot of detail on how much grain, how much of a drink offering you give to each sacrifice, depending on what the sacrifice is, whether it's a lamb, whether it's a ram, whether it's a bull, if it's a peace offering or a burnt offering. And so that's what's covered in this first portion of the chapter, the type of offerings they were to give with the various grain and drink offerings when they first come into the land. Beginning from verse 22, verses 22 through 29, it speaks of the offerings for unintentional sins. In other words, when they break the law of Moses, but they do it unintentionally, they didn't mean to do it. There was a law, they missed it, they didn't keep it. There still needed to be atonement made for those sins. And so that's what's covered in verses 22 to 29. But then in verses 30 through 31, it speaks of intentional sin, sins that were committed presumptuously, defiantly, you might say. For those there would be no offering. And so let's take it up from verse 30. "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." Now, as we've looked in previous studies, the phrase "cut off" can have various meanings. The context will define the meaning. In some passages, the phrase "cut off" means that they're simply banished from the children of Israel. They're sent outside the camp. In other situations, though, the phrase "cut off" means to be killed, as it does here. If a person sins intentionally, presumptuously, defiantly against the Lord, then they're to be wiped out. The next section shows us an example of just that. It says in verse 32, "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." Now, it might seem kind of heavy to some of you. A guy's gathering sticks, he dies for it. But under the law, under the old covenant, if you did any work on the Sabbath day, you would be killed. You were not to kindle a fire even. Now, the implication in this passage is that this man was doing it defiantly. Not that he didn't know, because if he didn't know, if it was an unintentional sin, that would have been covered in the offerings in the previous section. But here, he could care less about God's law, and so it was defiant against him. And so the penalty for that was death. Now, aren't you glad you're not under the old covenant? Because we all do sin. And let's face it, not all our sins are unintentional. Oh, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do that. Sometimes they're defiant. We're under the new covenant of grace, and aren't you thankful for that? That the old covenant has become obsolete, that Jesus has come and ushered in a new covenant. and brought in this covenant of grace where we can come to him for mercy and forgiveness. Here God's law was to be upheld, and the people were to follow God's law. And if they didn't do it, they would suffer because of it. Now, there is an example you can draw with that of salvation. If there's people who could care less about God's way into heaven to have their sin, well, that doesn't apply. I don't care about that. I don't need Jesus as my Savior. Then ultimately, though they will have, I believe, chances up until the point they die, ultimately, they will face a similar fate, not just physical death, but an eternity separated from God. They had these things that they would wear on their robes. There were tassels on the four corners of their garments, and they were there for a specific purpose. They were there to remind the people of God's law. When they would look down at the tassels hanging from the corners of their garments, they would think about God's law, and the point was to having been reminded of God's law, they were to do it. They were to keep it, not just know what it was and go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be doing that, but know what it was and then follow through with it. And that's what is spoken about next in the remainder of this chapter. Verse 37, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy. For your God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, I am the Lord your God. And so the point of the tassels is to remind them, and it's good to be reminded of God's laws. It's good to memorize scripture, isn't it? Like the psalmist said, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I've not memorized it simply in my mind, but it's gotten all the way down into my heart. And the purpose of that is so that I would not break your law, so that I would not sin against you. Now, this is what they were to do with the tassels, have them hanging there so they would remember God's law. And in remembering that, they would keep God's law and not go after the harlotries, the idolatries, to which their heart was naturally inclined. Do you realize the human nature is bent on selfishness, bent on what we call, what the Bible refers to as the flesh? And so we're reminded of God's word, and then as reminded of that, we're to do them. Now, again, it's got to be more than just the outward sign. It's got to be more than just, oh, I remember God's law, but oh, I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing anyway. We need to follow that if we're really going to be true saints of God. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 rebuked the Pharisees? The Pharisees were religious leaders in Jesus' day, and they looked very religious. They knew the laws, but keeping them, that was another thing. You see, they practiced the outward righteousness, but their heart, it was far from the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, or of the Pharisees, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. He's referring right back to this passage here. The phylacteries were these little boxes that they strapped around their wrists and also around their forehead, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And inside of those little boxes, there would be a passage of scripture. One of those passages is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning from verse 4. And it's referred to as the Great Shema. The Hebrew word Shema means hear, and that's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember, Jesus said this was the great commandment. Well, this is what they would have inside of these little boxes, but the Pharisees, they would broaden these boxes, make them big. See, I've got God's word and a lot of God's word in here. And the tassels on their garments, they would lengthen. Yes, I remember. I remember lots of God's word. But the problem with them was not in the remembering of God's law. It was the doing it. It was the keeping it. And so they were hypocrites, as Jesus said. This is what we have to be careful of. And this is why I'm coming to this point. We have to be careful that we're not hypocrites. That we don't say one thing and yet do another. Profess to be something and yet live another way. That we are the same people Monday morning at work, at school. That we are here on Sunday morning, that we're genuine. As you know, as well as I, there's a lot of people who say, oh, I would go to church, but there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Now, you know and I know that that's just a lame excuse to not go to church. But you also know, as well as I, that there's validity to that statement, that there are a lot of hypocrites in the church. And we need to be good examples, don't we? We need to be living what we believe so that it will have a powerful impact on other people. Communion is another reminder, isn't it? when we gather together and take communion, we're remembering the cross. We're remembering the great price that Jesus paid to secure our eternal destiny. And remember, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So it's good to have scriptures memorized. It's good to have these reminders to remind us of the things that God has done. So we get into chapter 16. We run into another incident of rebellion against Moses. You remember last week when Moses' older brother and older sister, Aaron and Miriam, rebelled against his authority? Has God only spoken through you? God's spoken through us too. And you remember that Miriam was struck with leprosy because of that. Well, we have another incident here. It's a man named Korah, and he's from the tribe of Levi. Specifically, he's from the family clan of Kohath. Now, if you remember, the descendants of Kohath, they were the ones who had the privilege to carry the sacred objects, the Ark of the Covenant, the only piece that was in the Holy of Holies. They had the privilege to actually carry that when they were moving the tabernacle from place to place. But here, Korah, he's not content with his lot in the camp. He wants something greater. He wants Moses' position. He wants Aaron's position. And so he, not only he by himself rebels against Moses, but he gets a lot of other people with him to come and confront Moses. And that's what we look at in chapter 16 of Numbers. We read now, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" He was alleging here that Moses was a self-appointed ruler, that God hadn't raised them up, that Moses took it upon himself to do this. And again, he comes in and not only confronts Moses, but he brings 250. I mean, you talk about being divisive. 250 leaders of the congregation, men of renown. Now, what would you do if you were Moses? Would you lash back at them? Would you say, "I didn't appoint myself, God appointed myself"? You know what he did? Look at verse 4. "So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face." Now, that doesn't mean he tripped. You know what it means? It means he cried out to the Lord. He sought the Lord. "Lord, I've got a serious problem. I've got a mutiny taking place, a horrible insurrection that's taking place. What should I do?" And I believe, it's not written right here for us, but I believe that the Lord shows him specifically what to do, because the very next passage shows us Moses coming back and saying, "This is what you're to do. Go, take some censers, bring them back." And a censer is like a fire pan, a little bowl that they would put coals in. And this is what the priests would use. And when they would go into the tabernacle, they would sprinkle incense upon these hot coals. And the incense would come up, a nice smelling savor within the tabernacle. It was the duty of the priests. So Moses is going to tell them to each go get a censer and bring it back. And so again, verse 4, "So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." See, the first implication is, Moses, you take too much upon yourself, you self-exalted ruler here. And Moses is saying, "Look, you're not challenging me, you're challenging God and God's ways and what God has done in appointing him." So in verse 8, "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Is it a small thing that God chose you the descendants of Levi, to be, let's face it, full-time ministers in full-time ministry. They, of all the tribes, got to work in the tabernacle, got to assist the priests, got to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness. And he's saying, basically, is this a small, trivial thing to you? And again, Korah is a descendant of Kohath. They were able, they had the privilege to be able to carry the sacred objects. I mean, it's not like he was one of the guys stuck carrying the boards or the curtains. They got to carry the sacred objects. And he's saying, is this a small thing to you? The problem here that we see in this passage and the emphasis that I want to place on this passage, on this chapter, is not in the rebellion against authority, but in the discontentment of a man named Korah. He was discontent with the position God had for him, and so he sought what he thought would make him happy, and in doing so, ended up miserable, ended up being judged by the Lord. You know, I believe God has a plan for every single one of our lives. But so often we look at other people, don't we, and go, man, I wish I was him, or I wish I was her. And so often we're discontent with the person God has made us, and maybe the plan that God has for us. And like I've said in the past, like I heard someone say, if we're trying to be somebody else, who's going to be us? If we're trying to run a race that God has set before someone else, who is going to run our race? Who is going to fulfill the plan that God has for our lives? We are all members of one body, yet we are individual. And we each have to do our part. And if one is not doing their part and they're trying to do somebody else's part, the body's going to be in disarray and confusion. And dissension is going to result, just like is happening right here. Now, Korah, he's leading a lot of people astray. We've seen 250 so far. We're going to see a lot more before this is over with. Verse 12 tells us, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Now remember, Dathan and Abiram were one of the original ones with Korah that rebelled against Moses. And they refer to coming out of Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't it true? The grass always looks greener on the other side, even if you've been on that other side in the past. They said the fish that we ate freely, and the leeks, the onions, the garlics, and the meat. Oh, we used to be by the meat pots all the time. They were slaves. I mean, they were being mistreated. Their race was being exterminated. You remember they were throwing the male children into the Nile River to wipe them out. They'd forgotten so soon. And so they refer to Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey, and that Moses has brought them out into the wilderness to kill them so that they'll die there. Well, they're going to end up dying there. But it's because of their own unbelief, isn't it? God brought them out of Egypt to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, to give them the promised land. Dathan and Abiram continue in verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, not given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And just the phrase, will you put out the eyes of these men, is deceive them, pull the wool over their eyes. Deceive them like you've deceived the rest. Verse 15 tells us, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. It's like Moses had it. You know, I mean, he had been very gracious, I think. And to this point, he's being falsely accused. And so he cries out to the Lord. Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow, you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. See, it should have been just Korah. If he had a problem with it, he should have just gone to Moses, right? But he has to get 250 influential leaders, and then it says here that they've got all the congregation gathered together. You know, Paul tells us in the book of Acts, we find him warning the elders at Ephesus to look out for divisive people. He said to them in Acts chapter 20, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He refers to the church like a flock of sheep, and the pastor like the shepherd, leading them. And Paul says this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Just like a savage wolf would come into the flock and try and devour the sheep, he's saying there's going to be guys that come in from the outside with heresy and damage the people in the church and try and lead them astray. They're going to come from the outside, but Paul says they're also going to come from within, also from among yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing, but it's true. There are people who want to come in and want to ravage the flock, and there are people who will rise up from within who will try to lead people after themselves, leading people astray, oftentimes in some weird sense of heresy. And so he's telling the shepherds, he's telling the elders in Ephesus, watch, keep your eyes open. For the wayward sheep, reach out to them in love, comfort them. For the ravaging wolf, be tough. And so here in this situation right here, Moses has some wolves on his hand, and he also has some sheep, unfortunately, that are being led astray. And verse 20 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" We've seen this before. We've seen this where they've rebelled against Moses, and God is saying, "Look, step away. Let me go ahead and take care of them." Again, it reminds me of the days of Noah, where Noah and his family got in the ark, and the whole earth was flooded, and they started all over again. And so here, these guys have risen up against Moses. They have this challenge. They come with the censers, like priests would come. "Let's see who can approach the Lord," and the Lord makes it clear, "Moses, Aaron, step aside, and let me take care of the rest of these guys." But again, if you were Moses, what would you do? Would you go, "Okay, give me a minute, let me back up here and get away from them"? What does he do, though, in verse 22? "He and Aaron both, then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?'" Isn't that neat? They point it right back to Korah. Korah's the one who had the problem here. "Shall one man sin and you take care of everybody else, judge everybody else because they have been led astray? They have been so negatively influenced by this one man." Verse 23, "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children." Now, verse 27 just breaks my heart, because judgment is going to come upon these guys. And there in Dathan and Abiram's tents are their wives, looking to the man that's supposed to be leading them the right way, and the sons looking up to dad, going, "I'm with you, dad, I'm following you," and also the little children. Again, we have to remember that when we sin, it affects more than just us. It affects the rest of our family. So often, it's our children who bear the brunt of our sin and our infidelity. And so they're gathered against them here. And verse 28 tells us, "And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men," referring to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, "if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." So it's a little test here. If no judgment takes place and these guys grow to an old age and just die naturally, then you know God is not with me. But if the earth opens up and they are swallowed alive into the pit, into Sheol, the netherworld, the Old Testament place for departed spirits. Now, it's probably just physically speaking, the grave. The earth is opening up, swallowing them down into the grave, and then closing over them. Then you're going to know that God is with me. And so we read in verse 31. "Now it came to pass, As he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I mean, can you imagine it? You know what it's like in an earthquake? I mean, when an earthquake takes place, your whole foundation is shaken. There's no place really to hide. And here they recognize the judgment that's taking place, and they remember that they were on their side just a little while ago. And so they're running for their lives. And we also read in verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. These were the leaders, remember, that were gathered together with Korah. So Dathan, Abiram, their families, also Korah, the earth opens up, they're swallowed down in the midst of it. The 250 leaders with the censers, they're burned with fire. Now, as we read this passage, we would think that Korah and his family were lost as well. It doesn't say that. It just mentions Korah. Mentions Dathan and Abiram's family, but just Korah. We look to another passage in the Bible to get a little more details. And by the way, the Bible is the best commentary on itself to find out other details. We read in Numbers chapter 26, when they're looking back and focusing, looking at this issue, rehearsing what happened here again, it says in Numbers 26, verse 10, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, Numbers 26:11, nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Why? Probably because they recognized that Dad is off his rocker, and I'm getting away from Dad. He's making a terrible mistake here, and I'm not going to have any part of it. I'm going to depart from the tents of the wicked, and so they did. Now we read about 400 years later that the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah, are being used by David in the worship of the temple. We read that they're being used in the worship there in Jerusalem at the tabernacle, later the temple. And we read that the descendants of Korah, their job was not only to assist in moving the sacred furniture, but according to 1 Chronicles 9:19, they were also gatekeepers. In other words, they had charge of the entrances of the temple area, as their forefathers did, of the tabernacle area. And in the Psalms, most of the Psalms are attributed to David. There are some that are attributed to the sons of Korah. And in Psalm 84, the inscription of the beginning of it, it says, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And verse 10 of this psalm, Psalm 84, says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Isn't that enlightening? The sons of Korah. Hey, I would rather be what God wants me to be. Fulfill the plan God has for my life. Be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwelling in the tents of the wicked, including the tent of my forefather, Korah. They wanted to be all that God wanted them to be, and not fulfill some other role. Again, it comes back. That's the main thing that spoke to me this week. What has God called you to do? What has God laid before you? What does he want you to do with your life? You know, when you do that, when you follow the plan he has for you, you're going to be fulfilled. Paul the Apostle said, I learned to be content. It isn't something that comes naturally. It's something that we have to learn, something that needs to be acquired. And the way it's acquired is by resigning, by surrendering yourself to the Lord and his plan for your life. And again, when you do that, you will be fulfilled. And again, if you're trying to be somebody else, if you're trying to run somebody else's race, who's going to do yours? Who's going to fulfill the plan that God has for you? And so herein the judgment falls on these folks. Verse 36 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, And they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So herein it's a memorial to remind them that only Aaron and his descendants were to be the priests. Now you think this would have stuck in the rest of the congregation. Okay, we get the message now. We're just going to do our part. We're not going to grumble. We're not going to complain. Verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now when I read this, it's tragic, but it's kind of comical too. It's like they're still in their old ways. They're blaming Moses and Aaron for these folks that had rebelled, blaming them for their deaths. And when they do that, God shows up. Now, God shows up to vindicate Moses. That's what he's been doing. And if I were one of these people, I would be terrified when I saw the glory of the Lord appear over the tabernacle. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Again, same thing. Judgment to fall on them, and yet Moses and Aaron, rather than going, give me a minute, let me back up here, let me get out of the way of the fire, they fall on their faces before the Lord. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So a plague has begun throughout the camp. Judgment is hitting the camp. And it's spreading throughout them. And Moses tells Aaron, "Aaron, grab a censer, and you run as the high priest, as the intercessor, and run out there so that the plague, so that God's wrath can be stayed." Verse 47, "Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." Almost 15,000 people have died since the beginning of this rebellion. One man, discontent, should have gone to Moses on his own, but gathers a lot of people with him, and so many people suffer because of it. Now, in closing here, in chapter 17, God shows them whom he has chosen in Aaron. It says, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you.'" And so just a walking stick, a shepherd's staff, they were to take one for each tribe. And for the tribe of Levi, it was to be Aaron. And there was to be a name. The name of the man that represented each tribe was to be placed on that walking stick. They were to be placed in the tabernacle. And God is going to show which one he chose. And the way he's going to show them is by making that dead piece of wood blossom like an almond tree. Verse 6 says, "So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses. 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die.' Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did." It's pretty obvious whom God chose, isn't it? I mean, Aaron's rod here, a dead piece of wood, not only sprouts forth, not only blossoms, but it yields ripe almonds. this is the man, this is the one I've chosen to be high priest of Israel. And so everybody else took their walking stick and they went home. It took a lot for God to get it across to him, didn't it? To show, yes, this is the man that I've really chosen. And again, he vindicates it. He testifies to it through this witness. Now, one thing that I'll leave you with that I think is kind of interesting is we've looked at the tabernacle. We've seen a lot of typology. In other words, some of the articles within the tabernacle represent Christ in a way, one way or another. And just like the golden candlestick would speak of Jesus being the light of the world, and the bread on the table of showbread would speak of Jesus being the bread of life, and the golden altar of incense where they would offer incense unto the Lord would speak of Jesus' intercessory prayer for incense is a type of prayer. We find that from Revelation chapter 8. Well, here in Aaron's rod, it was to be taken, remember, and brought back into the tabernacle. It was one of the few items, one of the three items, that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was the golden bowl full of manna. There was also the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, and this, Aaron's rod that budded. This is life coming out of death. Do you see that? And this is a type of the resurrection, if you will. Life coming forth out of death. And with this sign right here, God was testifying that Aaron was the high priest he chose. And don't you know, in the resurrection, God was showing that he had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He said, by this one sign, you're going to know I am who I claim to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I'm going to die, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And so God puts his stamp of approval on this sacrifice, that this sacrifice of Jesus is valuable enough to make salvation possible for every single person. And it's valuable and it's available for you as well. And if you've never taken the opportunity to ask God to forgive you of your sins, to ask Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you, then I encourage you to do that this morning and yield your life over to him. And then start following the plan that he has for you, to start running the race that he has set before you. Again, I believe that God has a plan for every single one of us. And don't you know, and you know it's true, when we stay on that path, it's then that God uses us. It's then that we're effective for the kingdom. It's then that we're content. Amen? Finally, the last couple of verses with little comment. Chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? They're afraid. They're afraid. They've rebelled against God's way. But you don't have to be afraid, because you can go with God's way. And God's way is Jesus. So if you want that, it's available to you. Shall we stand? Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we can spend here together. And I thank you for the examples that are brought forth through your word. And as we look at what has happened to your people in the past, please help us to learn from them and to go the direction you want us to go. I thank you so much for these precious souls who have come out this morning, and may you fill them afresh and send them out to this lost and needy world to run the race that you set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you so much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.